Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Today, if you want to join me in John chapter 4, we're going to start there, looking at Scripture together. We're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 46. I hope that today you will see with me how good God really is. Amen. And our desperate need for Him. I'm more convinced the longer I live that I have a desperate need for Jesus. And in these moments, as we look into Scripture, we're going to be jumping back into John. We've been there a little while, and we got out, and now we're back. But we're going to pick up right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. In your Bible, it may be entitled, The Second Sign. This is another moment where Jesus is going to start to perform miracles for a reason. And I don't want you to get stuck on that title. I want you to find out what Jesus is really saying in this moment. John chapter 4, starting with the 46th verse, says this: He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. Remember, that's his first miracle. They're making note of it. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my son dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said to him, and he departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he had gotten better. "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told them, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came to Judea of Galilee. I want to stop for just a second before we continue our reading, because we're going to go into John chapter 5. Because if you're looking through John 5, you'll realize something, that in most Bibles, it goes John 5, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5. And there's a reason for this. Growing up, verse 4 was in my Bible. The most amazing thing continues to happen in all of Christendom, and it's this. They keep finding sources in Scripture. Good artifacts, good scroll work. And as they do so, it reveals things that are in the original text and aren't. And sometimes what we got was somebody found something or added to, and as they find ancient text that has the original language, verse 4 was not in all of them. So at the bottom of your Bible, it should put in the notes that verse 4 is in some manuscripts. That's very important that you know that some have it and some don't. When I read today, I'll be reading without it. And I just want you to know that it's there. Most people read through Scripture and don't even pay attention. But that's why verse 4 is not there. Verse 4 talks about that an angel would come down and stir the water, and that those, when it stirred, would go in and be healed. The ancient text, a bunch of them do not have that part in Scripture. And that's going to be very important to note, that as we read this text, you're going to see that if that's not a part of this, the story changes just a little bit. Verse 1, after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has 5 colonnades. Within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus told him. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man got well and picked up his mat and started to walk. Now, that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat. He replied, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who is this man who told you pick up your mat and walk? They asked him. But the man who was healed did not know who he was, because Jesus had slipped away in the crowd that was there. And after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you're well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. I want you to know something I think is really unique in this scripture. Because as we look through these two miracles, two things are uniquely the same, with everything else being completely different. The reason this is so unique is because when we look at this passage, as we reveal it and as we open it up, we have to realize something. The people in the temple are not wrong. It's the Sabbath, and you shouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. That was God's plan. He warned them. He wanted them to rest on a day like he did. So did Jesus break God's law? You see, the people in the temple thought so. But who is Jesus? He's God, wrapped in flesh, living amongst us. He can't break a law that's his, can he? If he writes the book, he can also be the editor. But he's not breaking the law. He is the law. He's not changing it. He's fulfilling it. He's not ruining it. He's making it better. He's showing them, I have a plan for people. The question we have to ask today is this. What is our faith built on? It's going to matter that you know this. What is our faith built on? You see, so many in that day were living by the Abrahamic law. They followed that, then Moses' law, then they just kept building on the patriarchs. And as long as they fulfilled everything the patriarchs said, they felt good about themselves. But the true lie was this. None of them were fulfilling what the patriarchs asked them to do. At best, they were lying to themselves. You see, we need to understand that while we believe that our forefathers in faith are very strong men and women of faith, they all fall short compared to who Jesus is. So as Jesus is moving around, he is showing them the superior way to do things. When does God not have compassion on his people? Is there ever a moment that God goes, I'm done with you? No, while you're alive and breathing, he has a plan for your life. Romans 4 says this, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We are given an amazing gift in Jesus. He is full of riches for those that would follow him, but not as the world gives. Both people in this story, both men, are confronted with what will they do with Jesus? What will their foundation be built on? The first, we get that this man had heard that Jesus was coming his way, and he had a sick son. Who knows what this fever really was? But it was enough that they believed that unless this fever broke, his son would die. He was desperate. I kind of wonder what his backstory might have been. We certainly know where he's from. He was from Capernaum. Anybody know where that's at or who lived there? Anybody? Who lived in Capernaum? Jesus. So it's not like far-fetched that he wouldn't know where Jesus was living at this time. Peter's there. Jesus is there. It's his home base of ministry now. So he knows about Jesus. But how many miracles at this point has Jesus done? One. Water into wine. So why would he come to Jesus? He believed he could do it. It wasn't the backstory for him. It was the front story. It was what Jesus could do, not what Jesus has done. He believed that Jesus could do something he had never seen him do before. He has no other reference. He just goes to him and says, if you'll come, my son will be healed. And Jesus goes, done. Go home. He's walking home, and you can just see it. You know what's amazing about this story? Verse 50, the man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. Which means this, on his walk home, he didn't wonder if his son was okay. He knew he was. So when the people came to Jesus and or to this man and said, hey, by the way, your son's fever broke. The man goes, I know. I talked to Jesus. Tell me what time. Oh, that's about 1 o'clock, I think. And the man goes, yep. That's when Jesus says it was going to be okay. Let me come home with me and let me tell y'all what the story is. And what it says about this man is this. So he believed along with his whole household. Everybody back home went, Jesus is the way. He's the way. It's powerful. The second man was there by this pool at Bethesda. Still there, by the way. Bethesda, you can walk amongst the ruins of it. It still exists. We got to see it. It's awesome. And this pool has so many great values to it. It's a hot spring. Anybody ever been in a hot spring before? You get in it, you kind of smell the sulfur. What happens when you get in it, though? What happens to your skin? Softens, right? Smells like eggs, but it softens. You feel rejuvenated. It does something to your bones. It rejuvenates so much. They've found the healing power of stirred waters. And what many believe is that when it says an angel came and stirred the waters was the folklore. And what may be the truth is it's when the hot springs would bubble. And when the hot springs bubbled, people went, an angel must have stirred it. So they would try and get in really quick when it was stirring, and it would cure, you know, some diseases on their skin. It would rejuvenate them. It felt warm and good, except for this man who couldn't quite get in yet. He always stopped short because he believed the lie over the truth. This is the problem. So many people will miss the truth. Sarah Winchester was married to William, who was running the Winchester Repeating Arms Company until after the death of his father. And 1 year after he took office running Winchester Firearms, he too died due to tuberculosis. Sarah, in her grief, decided to visit a medium. She often did this, who told her that the ghost of all the people who had lost their lives due to the creation of the Winchester gun were coming after her. In her grief and in her fear, she consulted with this medium and said, what should I do? She was told the only way to live peacefully was to move from her home in Connecticut and the company with which her father-in-law and husband built, and to move to California and to buy a house and to continuously keep building on it. Keep building rooms, keep building hallways, so that when the ghosts arrive, they will be confused and not be able to find her in her home. She did this. This is the home of Sarah Winchester. It started as a home that had 8 rooms. And by the time she died, it had 18. It had stairwells going to nowhere. It had halls leading nowhere. And she did this to confuse the ghosts that were haunting the Winchester fortune. 36 years, Sarah Winchester devoted her money and riches into building a home in California because a medium told her that ghosts were chasing her and that the only way to avoid them was to create more rooms. Now, listen, I grew up with Casper the Ghost. Casper the Ghost didn't use doors. He could just float straight through. Are y'all with me? This medium was crazy, and so was Sarah Winchester. She used all of these profits for something that just took her money, caused her stress, and never got to enjoy the fruits of the labor of her family. Today, you can take a tour of the Winchester Mansion. It's, in fact, the most haunted place on the map of top five in the United States. I'll just tell you this. We must search for truth beyond our culture's understanding. Amen. We have to search for truth. The second man in this story was following culture's understanding of what that water did. It never would have healed him. Water didn't have that capability. You see, unless God told him to do so, it was just water. And so he spent his whole life, 38 years, trying to be first. 38 years of trying to get up from his mat and make it into the water first, only to be beat every single time. He was discouraged. He felt alone and abandoned. He was looked down upon both figuratively and literally his whole life. He was a throwaway. If we understand Scripture correctly, people probably blamed the sin of his parents. He was dejected. And this one day, Jesus just happens to show up at the right time. He just happens to go through the sheep's gate. It's the wrong gate, by the way, for Jesus to come through. Why would he go through the sheep's gate? There's better gates. It's on the wrong side. He should have come through a better gate. But this day, Jesus and his disciples walk around. And they come to this pool, and amongst all of the colonnades, with all of the blind, with all of the lame, with all of the paralyzed, Jesus shows up with one man. One guy. And he simply tells him, do you want to get well? Amen. It's the same question Jesus is asking you today. Do you want to be well? Amen. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this, that there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Every day this man thought he was doing the right thing. He was hoping for healing, but going to the wrong source. Now, I don't know about you, but all I can continue to see is that when people go to the wrong source, they always miss the healing that Jesus has for them. But whether you know it or not, Jesus is never far off from the healing your body and life needs. He is always there. Amongst the crowd of people, Jesus always waits and asks the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get up? Do you want to truly walk? So this man tells him, I'm not fast enough. You could see him just inching his way over his life closer and closer to the water's edge. Maybe even touching it, but never fast enough for that moment. Heartbroken every time, crying out and saying, will anybody help me? And there's Jesus. And he does. Amen. But not by the water. The water was just water. You see, the healer was standing right by him. And he tells him in verse 8, get up. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And it doesn't say a week later, does it, in verse 9? What does it say? Instantly the man got up. I love this because I want you to know something about this man's body. Science would tell you his legs would not be strong enough to lift him. He wouldn't know how to get up. Even if he could, there is no possible way this man is going to stand. He's too tender. He doesn't know how to walk. 38 years of not being able to walk, he's not just going to stand up and walk his way out. Oh, but he didn't get therapy. He got healing. You see, this is the difference. The world can therapy you up. There is only one healer. And this moment, Jesus speaks to this man and he says, if you want to get healed, if you want to walk, get up. And it says, instantly the man stands up and grabs his mat. Because this matters, that when Jesus asks us to do something, you should do it. Amen. Anytime Jesus asks you to do something, you should do it. And you shouldn't wait. You should immediately move when Jesus says to do so. It matters. What happens is that he does this, and the religiosity crowd defaults back. Hold on a second. You can't get healed today. It's Sunday. And no healing is up. Why did you pick up your mat? The man goes, because the guy that told me I was healed told me to do so. And they're all like, oh, did he? He doesn't know the law then, does he? How dare you pick up your mat on the Sabbath? It's really interesting to me that they didn't go, wait a second. You're the lame guy by the pool, aren't you? How are you walking? Instead, they say, how dare you pick up your mat? I'd like to think that he danced the Macarena through the temple that day. Just, I mean, strutting, because he hadn't done that. 38 years of being the crippled guy. Now he's healed. He has nothing to hide. He has no shame. And he showed up and said, because Jesus told me to. I love that they first ask him, who did this? And he goes, I have no clue. I have no idea who told me to do it, but I stood up and he told me to grab my mat, and so I did. But what happens next is as he's standing in the temple, Jesus shows back up. He says, see, you are well. Don't sin anymore. Don't let it happen. Not so that he wouldn't become crippled again, but so that he would be saved from sin. Sin is worse than malady. 100%. So then he goes and goes, oh, by the way, that guy's name is Jesus. Just thought y'all should know, because some of y'all need to go talk to him. And they went, nah, he's the guy we're going to take out. That's their response. Not, man, if this guy can heal people, we need to know him. It was, if this guy's healing, we need to end him. Oh, how often Jesus moves. And instead of acknowledging it and celebrating it, we become envious of it. And because we didn't do it, we don't want to see it. I'll just tell you today that in a few moments, we will talk about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And we'll give you an opportunity to make it personal between you and him. And church, I'll just let you know this is certainty. We may do that and no one respond. But I can promise you this, many of you follow preachers on TV or the internet or whatever that you don't like, that you think are crazy, that you think are whatever. And today at their church, somebody's probably going to get saved. Let's be mindful of this. You are not Jesus. Amen. You are not God. Yes. And you cannot control who gets saved. Instead, we should pray that it happens everywhere today. Amen. We should pray it happens in churches, at Walmart, on the road, at a home, on the mission field. We should pray it happens everywhere. We should desperately pray that people come to know Jesus because they have laid by pond waters waiting for healing, and he is the healer. Amen. We should pray desperately for it. There is a Dutch Catholic priest who gave some words of encouragement, and he talked about obeying God, and he said these words. The word obedience, he said, comes from the Latin obedir, which means to hear. By contrast, the Latin word for deaf is absurdius, which we get the word absurd. He said these words, to truly hear Christ is to obey him. Not to hear and obey is the way of absurdity in living. You see, I'm a firm believer that every person that was born gets opportunity to follow Christ. Every single one of you has at one point in your life, or multiple points in your life, heard the opportunity to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I believe it affords that to every man, woman, boy, and girl. I think every single person ever in existence has opportunity. Amen. The problem is this. It's an opportunity. And sometimes opportunities are missed. When I was in college, I worked for one of my professors. We put out yard signs during the election. I was putting out yard signs for then our governor, George W., and put them all out everywhere. And he turned in my name to the GOP, which just meant that we didn't have cell phones at the time. It just meant I got letters. But one letter in particular I got is that when George became president, I was given opportunity to go to the gala. Now, I want you to know something. I grew up in a great household with great parents who took care of us. But it was an absurdity to go to them and ask them for money to go to Washington to go to a gala. I now look back and go, the absurdity was I didn't ask. Had opportunity to do something I will never get to do again. Be welcome to Washington, because they only let crazy people go there. But I could have gone, and I didn't. And I missed my opportunity. So many in this room today have heard about Jesus. You know of Jesus. You know that Jesus died for your sins. And you know he did this while you were an enemy of God. And he loved you so much that he gave him himself when you didn't deserve it. And today he stands and waits again for you to make a decision, an opportunity. An opportunity to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. And you can miss it. I want to take you back in Scripture to finish to John chapter 2. We read this together earlier in the sermon series. This is the moment where Jesus is in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast. It says, on the third day of the wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother had told him they don't have any wine. Verse 4, what does this have to do with you and me, woman? He asked, my hour has not yet come. And in verse 5, Mary preaches a sermon. And it's this, do whatever he tells you, his mother said to the servants. Amen. Now, I want you to know with all of me, I don't know if you've bought your mother a gift yet, or if that's where you're going to scramble to go here in the next few moments after church. But I would most assuredly tell you the greatest gift you could give your mother is knowing that her children know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That you would take this opportunity and really know him. That you wouldn't waste that opportunity, but that you would ask the question, Jesus, will you save me? So, I want to give you the opportunity. Today, we have all been wrecked by sin. The very thing that Jesus told the second man to avoid the rest of his life. It seems like we participate too often in it. But today, I will tell you this, Jesus offers you a way away from sin. To have victory over sin. And more importantly, death itself. And that is through him and him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Which is why we're different than other religions. There is not a pluralistic way that you and I can get to heaven. Not any other way but Jesus. That's why it's so important that you take this opportunity seriously. So we can all admit that we have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's good plan for us. And because of that, the wages of sin, the cost of sin is death. But that's not where God left us. You see, Jesus willfully gave of himself. No one could take his life except for him. He laid it down for us. But he could also take it back up, and he did. 3 days later, after dying on the cross, he took up his life again and conquered death. Meaning that the worst that this world can do to you is not taxes. It's not a president you don't like. It's not a flat tire. The worst the world could offer you is death, but he even conquered that. Amen. And so today, when you and I believe who Jesus is, and when we put our hope and trust in him, our faith in him, Scripture says that you are saved by grace through faith. Amen. And this is not something you can do on your own. It is the gift of God. So no one in this room can say we did it better than the next person. We all need Jesus just the same. Amen. Sinners in need of a saving Jesus. So today, right where you are, you and I, we're sinners. And we desperately need Jesus to save us from our sins. Amen. Because of that, we pray. And prayer is very simple. We simply talk to God and say, I have sin in my life. I need forgiveness of that sin. You're the only one that can do it. Would you forgive me of my sin? And next, would you lead my life? I give it to you freely. Help me, Jesus. A prayer like that is pretty simple, but a prayer without faith means nothing. I want you to know something. Many people have prayed a saving prayer in their life, and they do not know Jesus. It takes faith to believe. Truly believe he is who he says he is. A prayer with belief changes everything. Today, would you pray that kind of prayer? Would you believe like the first man whose son was sick? Would you believe like the second man that who had never stepped on the ground with his bare feet could at the word of Jesus stand and walk and carry his mat? Would you believe? Because when we believe, we get to see Jesus do what he's always done. He heals us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room. God, I pray that today they would take this opportunity serious. And God, that they wouldn't waste it, but God, that they would trust in you, believe in you, that we would have faith. Jesus, we desperately need you. So many people have wandered way too long, and Lord, spiritually, so many of us have tried our best our whole life to reach out and touch things that would heal us that have always been a fingertip away. And we've been disappointed. We've been let down. We've been discouraged. But today we trust in the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We declare that you receive all the glory in our life. Would you lead us, Lord? Would you remind us, Lord, that we need you today? And Lord, I pray in this room for people that have wandered for too long would come to know you as Savior and Lord today. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org. tcqc.org. Or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.